I'm Craig Johnson. Welcome to our podcast. For this week's message or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website, drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you. Today, we're going to talk about a phrase that I use all day, every day. And there's a lot of truth to it. It's not about what it's about. There, I just gave you a phrase that will work in almost every situation in life. You know, in premarital counseling, when a couple will come in front of you and they'll sit down and they put what's called the presenting problem out. It's usually not the issue. It's not about what it's about. They'll show a fruit, but it's not a root. And if I could just encourage you, sometimes our lives are prophetic acts advancing God's kingdom without making initial sense. Did you know what that means? You're living your life day to day, moment to moment, daily bread, praying for enough light to see the next right step, doing the next right thing. And in most all of those things you do, it's not about what it's about. And I just wanted to look at, I have two little prophetic words for someone here or listening that we'll throw in. They're almost individual little sermons, but the body of the heart of the message. Let me read it again. Sometimes our lives are prophetic acts advancing God's kingdom without making initial sense. Now, Dennis mentioned last week, and thank God for the wonderful job Dennis did. I'm going to steal a little leaf from his sermon. He mentioned, remember the children of Israel, 400 years in Egyptian bondage. Okay? And that's all you see in the Ten Commandments, and that's all you see in the Prince of Egypt. But that wasn't about what it was about. Dennis pointed out last week in Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, your children will be in bondage 400 years because, oops, why? Because they're naughty? No, because the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. God said, I will let my people suffer and I will give 400 years to the wicked of the earth to repent of their sins. God is long-suffering, willing that none perish, but that all come to everlasting life. So everyone in that 400-year period that dropped dead under the lash, they were a step forward advancing the kingdom. The kingdom of God was advancing when it looked like God lost control of the universe. Ever felt God lost control of the universe? I mean, really, in your case, it's, oh. You know, everyone was fine, and then it got to you, and somehow he didn't get the memo, and something's all... 400 years of bondage, you know, Savage, wrong movie. I always sing the wrong song for the wrong movie. That's the wrong movie, but... Beaten, whipped, oppressed. And God says, the kingdom's advancing, because it's not about what it's about. I'm showing mercy to these fools over here. And I'm going to give them injustice every last stitch of time I could conceivably allow them. And then, it says, he brought his people out. So that wasn't about what it was about. Remember a few weeks ago we mentioned John the Baptist in the wilderness for 30 years, eating locusts, devouring the devourers, eating honey, the symbol of the new thing God would bring in. 30 years, the man is not watched by anyone, yet his whole life, his entire life is a prophetic act, pleasing to God. God was the audience of one. Look, he's having another locust. And as John is obedient and faithful and his roots grow deep, alone in the wilderness, literally the scripture says the nations are changing, the prophetic time clock, the religious people that need to be in authority wind up being in authority, the political people that need to be in authority wind up in authority. Because it wasn't about what it was about. And loved one, in our lives sometimes in the prophetic, we need to live through and walk through the prophetic word first that we're to give. Now, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that one. I don't mind being a mouthpiece for God. And if he says, say blue, I say blue. What I didn't sign up for were decades of experiences in my personal life that I thought made no sense at all. And now I realize what he's delivered me from equals the message that I have to give and the authority that's been invested in me to give that message. I lived it out, and now I'm talking about it. I'm starting to sound like the old preachers now. It was 1952 in McKinney, Texas. You know, I can tell all these old stories. All I do is go into different preachers and tell my kids all their stories. It's true. You know, the older you get, the more you quote the people who've lived it. There's an old preacher named Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin used to say, don't worry, they'll be in after a while. My daughter, I don't know what's going on with her. I just pray, just calm down. She'll be in after a while. Sometimes he's the one used to say, if it's doubtful, chances are it's dirty. That's only grandma and grandpa can, you know what I mean? Just in a nutshell, consummate wisdom. Because see, the old timers learned that sometimes the meaning of your life is living your life one day at a time and maybe not even seeing the cog in the machine you were and are. And I've just got a few little Jiffy Pop examples of that. Just little tiny examples. 400 years. If God is so loving, how come he allowed the... Oh, shut up. What? Job. God says to Job, he says, oh, you don't know what's going on? Well, let's go to the jungles of the world and watch all the animals giving birth to their young. You know how this works? Job? Job goes, no, sir, I don't know how that works. Let's go to the four ends of the earth and see how nature itself is. Let's see how the zodiacal signs are brought out of the sky. You know how that's done, Job? Job goes, no, sir, I don't know anything. He goes, then, if you don't understand the natural universe, how are you going to understand the moral universe? Shh. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It'll make sense later. Remember, there's one word in heaven. Oh, you're not awake. All right. I just want to give a few delicious examples of people whose lives were prophetic songs in their time. And my first one is Hosea and Gomer, this portrait of God's love and grace. The book of Hosea is a very interesting, very weird book. In the book, the first two verses actually, God says to the man of God of the day, he says, the Lord began to speak through Hosea. Well, that sounds promising. Hosea's got an anointing. And then the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Excuse me? The go marry a whore thing was not on my to-do list. Yes, and have children with her. And others, by the way, will have children with her. Because like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Loved one, you know, Hosea is a man of God. He's upright, yet God wants to paint a larger portrait image to the nation, to the people of God, from their time to our time, to teach a lesson. And Hosea, God bless him, was obedient. So he marries Gomer. Now, we know the oldest son was his, but the others weren't his. So he's married someone who is committed to promiscuity. Now, that's something we want to avoid in relationship, especially in marriage. No one wants to stand at the altar and pledge to be loyal 364 days a year. That's not enough, is it? Well, don't be so legalistic. I mean, my God, no. You want someone to really pledge their loyalty 365 days a year. God tells him to marry a woman who will not be faithful at all. And as the first kid comes, and the kids are named. The first child's name is Jezreel, which means I will break the bow of my people in the valley of Jezreel. They're in trouble. The book of Hosea is God seen as a wounded lover. His faithful bride has become unfaithful to him. And of course, that wouldn't ring a bell to any of us. Gee, this is an Old Testament story. No, it's a timeless truth. But see the journey expressed. Hosea's like going, okay, well, I don't know what your ministry calling is, but where's mama? Oh, mama's out. Second child is born. This is not his. And the child's name is Lo-Ruhamah. not loved. My people, it's God as a wounded lover saying, you don't love me anymore, I don't love you anymore, showing his anguish. Third child is born, lo ami, not my people. God says, you don't love me, I'm withdrawing my covenant love from you. You broke my heart. I've done everything for you, and you're unfaithful to me. Do you see that? And Hosea keeps seeking her out. Finally, she leaves him and moves in with another guy. Daddy, where's mommy? At Uncle Bob's house. You know, it's like this thread of faithlessness becomes so rude. And then mid-story, God's crying like a wounded lover. Philip Yancey wrote a book called Where Is God When It Hurts? And he brilliantly articulates this, God is a wounded lover. You know, every exasperation you can imagine to unfaithfulness. And then he's pitching back and forth and he says, okay, that's it. And he literally divorces his wife. He says, okay, you're divorced. Now watch all this talk that people give about divorce in every detail, because God is divorced. He divorced formally his people. Said, that's it. Then midstream, he says, Hosea, go get Gomer. Find her. Go find her. He goes out. She is not in good condition. But he brings her back again to his house, and they reconcile. And finally, God says, I will allure my people and bring them to the valley of Achor. And there in the wilderness, I'll woo them, and I'll open a door of hope. And all of a sudden, Hosea's whole life story, some of you have lived out a life similar to that. You may say, I'm close to Hosea. Come on, but I want you to see, this isn't just some Sunday school sermon. This is somebody's life that was the sermon. The whole story, beginning, middle, and end. I mean, it's a page-turner. All the kids are growing up, and finally God reconciles. Hosea reconciles with him and says, okay, come on, let's make this thing work. This is a crazy story. Well, now, when most of us say, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, we're not really expecting the journey of Hosea and Gomer, all right? But there again, so many parts of our lives we want to curse, and yet God's woven those strands, equaling the tapestry of our message. There's a second one, Ezekiel, a strange little guy. If you ever want to read the book of Ezekiel, it's pretty weird. He was one of the 10,000 captives taken to Babylon about 593 B.C., and Ezekiel, again, was another man. God blessed these faithful servants who allowed God. And now he, I think, it represents a journey of faith and abject obedience, because he was God's mime. I mean, it's one thing, go to the nation of Africa and preach. Well, God told Ezekiel, my people are so hard-headed, I've given you a harder head. So when you bang heads, your head's going to break theirs. But what I'd like you to do, Ezekiel, and here's where you sign up, not youth ministry. You don't have to spend any time in children's church, but you do have to act out prophetically anything I tell you in mime. Lord, have mercy. He's the guy that saw the wheel and the wheel and all these prophetic images of the glory of God and the cherubim and the seraphim. And can you guys come back up and just bring a delicious cloud underneath my feet? Thank you, Jesus. Little tidbits from Ezekiel. Symbolic acts. God says, I love my people so much, but they're going to have to go into a season of captivity that cannot be avoided. So I would like you, if you would, to do whatever I tell you to do. Sometimes, loved one, it doesn't make sense to you. I give people encouraging words all the time, but I've never been told to interpret what those words are. I just give the word, because if it makes sense, it makes sense to them. You don't need to give a word, then interpret it. That gets you involved. He says, it breaks my heart, but my people, they're going to lose their city. So Ezekiel, in mime, takes a clay brick, and he draws on that brick a picture of the whole city of Jerusalem. And he lays it on the ground, and he begins to make a siege against it, like we do with Play-Doh and little cannons and little soldiers. The premier prophet of the age, laying on the ground, playing with a portrait of Jerusalem. Soldiers everywhere, all with spears and knives. And everybody wants to come and see what Billy Graham's doing. What you doing, Pastor? He's mute. He's acting out this very siege, east, west, north, south, that will come upon the people. And then the Lord says, I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days as you lay siege to this model of Jerusalem. And I want you to lay naked. I want you to prophesy against the city. And then when he's done, he lays on his right side 40 days. The 390 and the 40 equal the 430 days of the years of their sin against God. His whole life, he wakes up every morning and goes to mime ministry. Then if it's not weird enough, God says, now stand over that portrait of the city on the clay tablet, and I want you to shave your head completely. Shave all your hair off. He says, take a third of the hair and burn it over the city. Take a third of the rest of your hair and throw it to the wind. And take a third and cut it up with your knife. And then take a little portion and put it in your belt. Because a third of the people will be destroyed with fire. A third of the people will be taken to the four winds. And a third of the people will be slain by the edge of the sword. But my remnant will remain. Loved one. And then his wife, the desire of his eyes, the scripture calls him, dies. And he says, don't weep for her. Because I'm telling my people, you're going into bondage, but don't weep because I want to bring you back. A mime. And then the Lord says, go to your house, blindfold yourself, and knock a hole in the side of your house. And take your backpack and fill it with all your stuff and pull all your furniture outside the house, leave it outside, because your king will be blinded and all your treasures are going to be removed and taken out of your country. Ezekiel was faithful for his life to be the sermon. I don't know how you raise money for that ministry. I don't know what a newsletter would look like. I don't know how you feature that. But sometimes a prophet has to walk out. A prophetess has to walk out the story. It isn't so much talking, it's walking. So, loved one, I encourage you, just live your life. Do you. There's a therapist that used to tell me a little line. Don't be more than human, Craig. Don't be less than human. Just be human. See, when you're more than human, you're a distortion of what God's made you to be. When you're less than human, you're a distortion of what God's made. It's okay just to be human. It's okay just to be Hosea and say, this is my life. Lord, sketch something greater out of these little cleft notes. Have your way, Lord. Like Ezekiel, Lord, it doesn't need to make sense to me. It evidently makes sense to you. And later on, he was one of the most splendid prophets because of his willingness to let his life be the message. Now, right here, I want to put a little prophetic word that I received. I don't know who this is for, but in Isaiah 56, 1 through 7, God speaks of those who are called to be eunuchs for the kingdom. Now, in the ancient world, sometimes children were taken and they were castrated at an early age and they were eunuchs. But Jesus said in Matthew 19:10 through 12, that there are eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. There are people that are called not to be married and have kids, and that's okay. And when I was preparing this message today, I don't know who it's for, but the Lord spoke to me to say, Isaiah 56, 1 through 7 says, to those eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and obey my word, I will build a monument unto them greater than that of family and children. And I will give them a name greater. Some are called with a unique gift to not be married. and not have children. But that does not make you any less valuable to God. The Lord wants to affirm his eunuchs, encourage his eunuchs. Now, it's rare in life that you'll find a eunuch for the kingdom. Most of you have the gift of marriage or want the gift of marriage, and we find out real quick. But there's a category of people who have a monument and a name by God given to them that even transcends family and children. Because, you know, ultimately, family and children's temporary. When we get to heaven, all those distinctions change. What matters right now is that you be faithful where God's called you. Amen? Married people, be faithful. But Jesus wants to extol and bless and encourage some of his eunuchs. He's giving you a name and a monument in his house greater than family and children. Someone say amen. Whoever that's for, may the Lord quicken that word of faith and comfort and delight. So we see Hosea and Gomer, a portrait of love and mercy of God just lived out. Ezekiel, a portrait of faith and extraordinary obedience, just his life is the sermon. And I also want to just mention for a moment Job, a portrait of absolute loyalty when he didn't know what was going on. Read his book. The first two chapters show the devil come before God and assault God. He slanders man to God and God to man, the way he is slandering you to God and God to you. He says, God, of course, Job loves you and serves you. You give him all the stuff, but you take away his stuff and he'll curse you to your face. And God goes, not my servant, Job. He loves me for me. Now, Job doesn't know this is going on. Job has no idea there's this arena in which there's this bet going on. The devil goes, I bet everything I have that if you take his Mercedes and you take his soft bed and pillow, he'll curse you. He didn't love you for you. He loves you because you give him stuff. God said, okay, take all his stuff, but you can't kill him. There's a circle of absolute defiance God sets and says, you can't kill him. And one by one, all his stuff is removed. He doesn't know. He doesn't see the big picture. By the way, we're given the only insight because we read the book and we know the story. Most of you will never know those details. Oh, God, the devil made a deal. You don't see that. But Job was content over and over facing what he didn't understand. And he was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil as well? He's altogether perfect. Bless his holy name. He's suffering. Everyone thinks he's a fool. He's living a life of abject foolishness, showing loyalty to a God that seems to be dismantling his universe. Well, guess what? He's a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You may have to sometimes live out a prophetic act that you don't understand and won't understand. Because, by the way, God never explains this to Job. We get the insight in the first two chapters. God never explains why all this happened. And the devil said, okay, you took his stuff. He still loves you for you. Fine. But if you give him physical pain, flesh for flesh, skin for skin, he will curse you to your face. God said, no, not my servant. I don't know about who you're talking about, but not my servant. Go ahead. Go ahead. And his wife even comes out and says, curse God and die. There's got to be something wrong. And all his friends come and misinterpret the whole slop. All of it they misinterpret. Get two Christians together, you get 14 opinions. All wrong. But see, it's not about what it's about. We pine away obsessively asking questions God will never answer in this life. And our lifetime just goes by. Don't let any more time go by you trying to sit around and figure out why. Just do the next right thing. Assume it's not what it's about. Just say, Lord, I surrender to your will. I don't have to understand. And even the things we think are prophetic words can sometimes be our musing and our fantasies. Let your fantasies also be nailed to the cross. Okay? Most of the folk I'm looking at, you'll never be an Olympic swimmer, so please don't tell me God told you that you're going to win a gold medal for Jesus at 50. Never going to happen. Let's make sure. Come on, let him parse through prophecies and fantasies because they're not the same thing. You may want something so bad for you, you put God's name on it for so long that you still think he's agreeing. You see, we lose nothing allowing his fire to consume the wood, hay, and stubble of our hopes, our dreams, our prayers. Just let him. This is good news, loved one. We find peace and resolve when we surrender to the will of the King. If I'm a cup of honor that's to be at his side and in his hand, fine. If he's fashioned me as a chamber pot for people to pee in, that's fine. Literally, I surrender. I mean, we all see ourselves as golden vessels in the hand of the King. That's good. With rubies and emeralds, fine. But I literally, I'm open to any place of service in the kingdom. I heard somebody recently pouring their life out, and sometimes you do feel like God's precious chamber pot. I said, I am the chamber pot of the Lord. There's a place for every one of us in the kingdom. My kids don't know what to think. The last one is Jonah. You know his story. God said, go to Nineveh and preach. He ran, got on a ship, went to Tarshish, the other direction in the universe, the farthest direction you could go away from the will of God. But I want you to see something about his story. He wanted Nineveh destroyed. He had no heart for Nineveh at all. He was praying day and night for their destruction. Can you imagine the pastor praying that God kill everyone in the city and throw them all in hell? That was Pastor Jonah. Amen. He's got a few wayward in this congregation, evidently. But I want you to see something about him. He was running from God. And you know the story. He paid the ticket. He went down in the ship, and down in the water, down in the belly of the whale, down in the ocean. Whenever you do your thing your way, you pay the ticket. You never get where you're going, and you go down. That's right. Ever notice that? And you never get the money back. When you serve God, you get paid to do what God wants you to do. Moses' mother was paid to nurse Moses. She gave him up, and then Pharaoh's daughter said, we need a wet nurse. Who can we have? And boom, picked his own mother out of the crowd and said, you be his wet nurse. Here's money. So you get the idea. So Jonah's running. He's running. But God sends the Jonah Hotel. He sends a prayer room just perfectly suited for the man of God. And here he is in the swimming around in the constrained, hopeless, gastric juices of the hotel of prayer. Your prayer room may look a little strange sometimes. This guy's underwater in the belly. It says whale. The King James said whale. It's Leviathan. It's a specially created Jonah-eating creature. We don't know what it was. But we do know that he was constricted and he was pressed. And we have his very prayer that he prayed from the belly of this thing. You know, there's certain prayer rooms you pray real passionately from. Others, you're just sort of, yeah, I'll pray for you. Lord, bless them. And then you're underwater in the belly of this thing, compressed in total darkness. And you pray a different prayer. Read the book of Jonah. You'll see what he prayed. But I want you to see what happened with this guy. Most of you haven't been through exactly this, but the fish belches him up, stomach juices and all. Can you imagine his appearance? And in that condition, he goes to Nineveh and goes in the gate. And the man who has become the message of one constricted in rebellion and now resurrected to newness of life goes with seaweed hanging all over him into the city of Nineveh. He's become the message that new life can come from death. And he preaches to them and the whole city repents. Like, I believe they repented because he had the anointing he was talking about. He lived his whole life was the sermon. And he must have smelled it. You would have evaded his hugs more than you evade my Abercrombie and Fitch hugs. Do you see, sometimes, loved one, I just encourage you, just don't try to understand it. Just obey him, surrender, and have peace in the moment. I have a dear friend, Mark, who's one of the supporters of this ministry, Mark Holznick. And Mark had some surgery last year, and he just said, you know, Craig, I was at the mercy of these 20-somethings. And he's often told me where he lives, he doesn't see a lot of good endings to teen stories. And sees a lot of gangs, a lot of drug abuse. But he goes, Craig, all these young people that were caring for me and saving my life changed my view that there is always a good generation. It isn't just always negative. But he says they're operating on me. They had to remove a toe. But he said, God gave me a peace that passed any understanding. I've noticed Paul said, God will give you a peace that passes understanding. Because the more you try to understand it, the more stress you're whipping up in your soul. Why'd that happen? What did I do? And what's wrong? And, rah, rah, rah. And then you just become this Tasmanian devil spinning all over the place all the time. Mark said, I opened my heart and I received a peace. Didn't get an answer to anything. Praise God. Because peace that God gives transcends your understanding. But he's the best Lord to trust because he'll walk you into the wilderness. He'll stay with you every moment in the wilderness and he'll walk you out intact. But you don't have to understand it now. Oh, loved one, there's just a delicious beauty in trusting him as your Savior and your Lord. And knowing I know it's not about what it's about anyway. Everyone you target to witness, it's probably their uncle you're going to reach. It's not about what it's about. Everything you aim to do ministry-wise is probably overshooting, and it's the person right behind you on the bus. It's usually right in front of you. It isn't. You don't have to go to Guam to serve Jesus. Reach someone within your reach, probably. You're getting a pedicure. It's probably the lady next to you. I don't want to go out on a limb. But I want to pray right now. Father, we don't need... Today we make a commitment to not have to understand. It's not about what it's about. We give to you, Lord, every shred of what we are, good, bad, or indifferent. And we ask you to make our lives a portrait of love and mercy, a portrait of faith and obedience, a portrait of absolute loyalty like we see in Job. Portrait of second chances. Lord, you let Jonah run forever and you gave him another chance. And I speak that over you. Jonah 3:1 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. God is a God of second chances. And when it didn't work out the first time, he'll give you another time. He's merciful. So Father, we release to you right now in the name of Jesus any anger associated with misunderstanding or lack of understanding in our world right now. We surrender to you. We're going to walk ahead anyway. Whatever the good news or bad news is, we're going to do the next right thing. And because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he walked with his cross and he fulfilled the will of God in all of the cup he was called to drink, and we also get a cup before our crown. We're going to drink our cup all the way to the dregs, trusting your grace that a crown will be issued afterward. Just bow your head right now. Father, your daughter, refresh her, Lord. Lift her up. Encourage her, Lord Jesus, to continue her journey in obedience and faithfulness before you. And Father, for your son right now, we ask for refreshment beyond measure, for kindness to rest, wisdom to rest as a crown, and more than anything, peace that passes understanding for everyone under the sound of my voice. It's all about the peace. It's not about the understanding. The peace we can apprehend. As David said, these other things are too high for me. I will lay as a weaned child on my mother's breast. Don't try to understand it. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name. You can trust his name. What a beautiful name it is. The name. Father, have your way in all things, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would cleanse and heal and deliver, and that you would have your way in us, even if it defies logic in the moment, if it defies our best laid plans. We surrender to you, Lord. We trust you. We thank you that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose, Lord. All things, the good things, the bad things, the wicked things, everything, Lord, you will weave together into the tapestry of our life. And we say, yes, your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done.